Good morning. It's great to hear all the chatter, but we're going to start now. We're here again this morning. We come to worship faithfully, God, but there's a part of us that doubts and wonders. Are you really there? Are you really listening? And can we really trust you? We live in a world where we can't live without you. This morning, give us an assurance of what we cannot always see. A conviction of hope in your presence and your power. We want to be faith-filled, confident in your abiding and unfailing love for us. Amen.
You can take your blue hymnals, turn to number 13:1-3, and we're going to stand to sing, Blessed Jesus at Your Word.
Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to you all. Good to see everyone today after our meeting yesterday. I just want to allow some time if you have a guest that you'd like to introduce or someone would like to introduce themselves. We do have a guest speaker today, Pierre Gilbert, coming from CMU, and Kathy Remillard will give a better introduction for him later. Thank you, Pierre, for coming. At this time, if no one has anyone to introduce, I'll ask Christian and Alyssa to do the children's story so the children can come up. But I don't know where Alyssa is. I guess I'm doing it with Christian. Good to see you all. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I know the story too. The story is called Where's God? And Christian will show you the pictures. Why don't you come down here so you can actually see them? And I'll do the voices of Grandpa and Sammy. Sammy! Sammy! Called Grandpa. Where are you? It's time to come for dinner. Grandma's got your favorite supper on the table. Sammy, the biscuits are hot. Don't keep them waiting. I'm up here, Gramps, answered Sammy. Well, what are you doing there with the binoculars? It's too light outside for stars. I'm not looking for stars, Gramps. I'm trying to find God, said Sammy. Why are you trying to find God, said Grandpa. I want to talk to God, Gramps, said Sammy. I need to ask him for a big favor. I want him to go to the hospital and help Mummy's knee get better so she doesn't need surgery and can come home right away. Oh, said Grandpa, so you think you need to find God before you can pray to him to help your mother? Yeah, I think it's like calling someone on the phone. I have to know where they are so I can dial the right number. If they're not where I'm calling, I won't get to talk to them. Who told you that you had to know exactly where God is before you can talk to him? Asked Grandpa softly. Well, nobody. I figured it all out by myself. One time when I asked God to get me out of trouble so Mummy and Daddy wouldn't be mad at me, he didn't do it. So I figured he couldn't hear me because he wasn't where I was praying. I see, Grandpa said, cleaning his glasses thoughtfully. You think God didn't do what you wanted because he wasn't where you were when you were asking for his help? So now you're going to track him down because before you pray so that for sure he'll do what you ask of him? Yep, that's exactly right, said Sammy. Sammy, where have you looked? Asked Grandpa. Well, I asked just about everybody where God was. It was weird. Everybody had a different answer. The grocery man showed me his fruits and vegetables and said God was in all growing things. That made me feel funny about eating my salad. The mailman pointed to the hills and skies and said that God was in the beauty of all things on the earth. But weeds aren't beautiful, so I got confused. The kid at the candy store said God was in church on Sundays, and that's why we have to be quiet in church, because God doesn't like too much noise. Miss May at the pharmacy said that God was in people helping one another, but some people do some bad things. What about that? Where's God then? Then I heard a preacher on TV say that God is up in heaven. I figure that means he's in the sky. I wonder what holds him up there. Does he sit on clouds? When there are no clouds in the sky, does that mean that he's moved somewhere else? Sammy, said Grandpa lovingly, everybody has sort of told you a truth. God created the earth, so everything is part of God, even the weeds, because everything has a purpose and a beauty. Am I on the right page? Okay.
But I think there's a big
okay. Where did I? Oh, okay. Even if we don't always understand what or how or why, God created people and we all have the goodness of God in us and we can choose to be good the same way we can choose to be bad. God is in us just the same, loving us and being patient as we get back on the good track. I can kind of see what you're saying, I guess, said Sammy slowly, but now I don't know what to do.
How do I find him and talk to him and get him to listen and give me my wish? Sammy, my boy, you must understand two things. You think that God didn't hear you pray to him to get you out of trouble after you did something wrong. Well, Sammy, he did answer you. He let you get punished because you earned that punishment and needed to learn from it. Sometimes God's answer is no. But there's always a good reason. Sometimes it takes growing up to understand the reason. Sometimes it's just too hard to understand, but you must trust God. I can kind of see what you're saying, but now I don't know what to do. Oh, I think I read this already. Sorry. I think I'm on this one, right? Yeah. Gramps?
Yeah.
God might say no to fixing Mommy's knee. Why would he do that? God's answers and God's help are not always as fast and simple as we might like them to be. God is helping your mother. He's doing it through the good doctors who are helping her. God is also expecting your mother to help him, help her by doing the exercises she needs to do to make her legs strong. God works through all of us. So, if God is in me, then I already always know where he is, and I can talk to him anytime. Ask Sammy? Right. Gramps, please tell Grandma I'll be right in for supper. I have to talk to God first. Okay. I love you. I love you too, Gramps.
Right.
I hope you like that story. It's one of my favorite stories that we have at home. I think there's Sunday school today, and you can go downstairs. Thanks.
Part of being a family is being flexible. So, we will move on. We will go through some of the announcements now and concerning the people in our church family. In hospital are Heidi Schrader and Kim Hoban. And in this past week, we have lost two members. Henry Klein and Maria Weens have passed away. And the family of Maria Weens thanks everyone for attending her funeral. And the funeral for Mr. Klein will be tomorrow at 11 a.m. here. There are also other people in extended care and who are undergoing chemotherapy treatments and recovering in hospital. I would like to highlight number 8. The Kids Club is having a pancake breakfast that formerly used to be hosted by the Boys Club, and now there's girls involved. And also the Kids Club is needing some female volunteers to run their program on Monday nights. And because I am the Westgate fundraising rep, I will right away do a plug for the fruit and cheese fundraiser. We are taking orders until Sunday, February 7th, as I have to hand in the forms that week. If you want to send them to my house or put them in my mail slot here, call me, whatever, I can take your order. There are many, many things going on beyond our church. If you can read your bulletin at some point and take note of those, especially the portable CMU series that Pierre will be doing part one of today in our service, but then at 7 p.m. this evening and 7 p.m. tomorrow evening, and both of those things will be held here in the sanctuary. So please mark that on your calendar and try to attend. Is there anybody who would like to come up and make an extra announcement or draw attention to something? Not necessarily.
Hi, Linda Titterton. I'm just very excited to say that I have a new nephew.
Oh.
A lot of you know my brother Frank, and Frank and Karis had a baby boy yesterday morning. No name yet, but he was born at 8:36 in the morning, 7 pounds, 13 ounces, and 20 and a half inches long. So, a new grandson for Oma and Opa, and a new nephew for me, and a new cousin for Christopher and Jessica.
Nice. Very nice.
One other thing I was going to mention, it's Heidi has made a very quick transition from the hospital to here.
She is here. I am sorry. Could have just waved at me.
We're glad you're doing
it. Yes, we're happy to see you here. Yes, Betty.
good news and bad news, sort of. Kim is actually coming home today. She isn't really able to eat, so I'm not quite sure what we're going to do with her home, but she's feeling a lot stronger, and they feel that she will just take some time till she's able to eat, and so that's what will be our struggle for the next while. So, but she is coming home and excited to do that.
Great.
Yeah.
If there's anybody else who would like to share something, we'll just kind of move into that time, because we are anyway. You can come up here, or you can take the mic from Gary.
Is it on?
Yeah.
Thank you very much. No, I'm certainly glad to have my Heidi home, and I just want to keep up to date on the rest of the family. My daughter Terry is having two more treatments, and she seems to be doing well. And Linda's husband Ken is getting treatments, and they've pumped his lungs already, and they've also given him an oxygen tank now so that he can breathe better. But I just want you all to know, it's well to know that we have a congregation that cares for us. I want to thank Pastor Gary for his visit, and for all, I know you're all with us. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you, John. Would anybody else like to share anything at this time? I'm sure we all have things on our hearts. We'll move into some memorial hymns for Henry Klein and Maria Wiens, and I'll ask Janet to lead us in those songs.
If you're able to, we will stand for these two songs. The first one is 581, Take Thou My Hand, O Father, in your blue hymnal. We will sing verse 1 in German and verse 3 in English. And this one is for Henry. If you turn back a few pages to number 336, When Peace Like a River, in memory of Maria, we will sing verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, our God, we give you thanks and praise, and we dedicate the work of our hands, the thinking of our minds, and the loving of our hearts. May each be used for the glory of your kingdom. The new calendar year has started, but now decisions and commitments have been made to begin a new year within the committees of our church. You are with us in every transition and change. We thank you for your presence as we enter this time with excitement and even some anxiety. We thank you for the gifts, the talents, skills, and relationships within this incredible congregation. We give thanks for our pastors, club and council leaders, teachers, those who work on committees, handle our finances, serve the meals, knit shawls, clean sidewalks, arrange flowers, fix the furnace, visit the sick and the lonely, practice and play music, donate the money, pray constantly, and attend the services. We ask you to bless and be with our many members, friends, and family who are already experiencing a difficult year. Cancer diagnosis, chemotherapy, broken bones, upcoming surgeries. We especially bring before you those who were in hospital and are coming home or have come home. Our members are in extended care, and those who rely on the help of family and workers to remain in their homes and apartments. Thank you for these essential and committed caregivers. Be with the families of Henry Klein and Maria Wiens. Their passing leaves a void in their loving families and in our congregation. We ask you to bless those in our world who may be in the midst of war, terrorism, a refugee camp, abusive relationships, experiencing money problems or job loss. We pray for peace and new hope as we rely on politicians and world leaders to provide some help in these situations and to call us for help if needed. Help us to treat one another with respect, encourage one another, and be grounded in your love so we may be free to change our minds about things. As we move forward, remind us that your promises are kept in your time. Help us to trust in you, and may our words and actions point to you constantly. Amen.
Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Colossians 1:15-23. I'm using the 21st century King James Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, even now hath he reconciled. And in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue grounded and settled in the faith, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister.
Good morning. I would like to introduce Pierre Gilbert, a former prof of mine. He spent many hours in the classroom telling us about his personal journey of faith. And one of the memorable ones for me was, as a student working part-time in Winnipeg and also attending Providence College, he was on his way and on a very limited budget, he needed to stop for gas. Unfortunately, he didn't have enough money for gas. And so the gas station attendant asked him, well, where were you going? And he said, well, I'm on my way to Providence College, and really, believe me, I am good for the money for gas. I will give it to you tomorrow. And so the gas attendant was a little bit unsure and asked him, how many books are there in the Bible? And Pierre confidently replied, 66. And to this day, I still remember that. Pierre Gilbert grew up in Quebec City. He studied at Providence College and Seminary and completed a PhD in Biblical Studies at the University of Montreal. Pierre has served in Montreal and Fresno, California. He presently teaches at CMU University and at the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary. His interests focus on biblical theology, spiritual warfare, and the problem of evil. Pierre is the author of Demons, Lies, and Shadows and A Plea for the Return to Text and Reason, 2008. He is married to Monica. They have three grown children, Pierre James, Rachel, and Stephen. He and Monica attend Fort Garry MB Church. May God bless our time together.
Thank you, Kathy. The introduction's appreciated. I've never faced such a situation again in my entire life. I was 19 years old, and I've made sure that I've never had to do that again. First of all, I want to bring you greetings from Canadian Mennonite University. I've been teaching there now for 16 years, I think. I've been teaching altogether for 30. I figured I should be in the pasture somewhere now, eating grass and things like that, but they won't let me, so I'll keep going. And I also wanted to draw your attention to a special conference on evangelism that is organized by CMU. In fact, Gerald Gerbrandt, many of you know him, is responsible for this conference called Renew. And the theme is proclaiming the good news. And the keynote speaker is a fellow by the name of John Bowen, who is the director of the Institute of Evangelism at Wycliffe College. So it promises to be a very interesting conference. Some of you can make it. I do have a brochure, but it's also available. The information is available on CMU's website as well. You know, I'd like to begin this series of lectures on prayer by quoting from an article written by the great C.S. Lewis, an article entitled Work and Prayer. He writes, "The kind of causality that we exercise by work is, so to speak, divinely guaranteed, and therefore ruthless. By it, we are free to do ourselves as much harm as we please. But the kind which we exercise by prayer is not like that. God has left himself a discretionary power. Had he not done so, prayer would be an activity too dangerous for man, and we should have the horrible state of things envisaged by Juvenal. He's a second century Roman poet, and he writes, enormous prayers which heaven in anger grants. And to some extent, I'll be developing this thought and explaining many things that sometimes puzzle us about prayer. First of all, I want to thank you for the invitation to speak on the subject of prayer. This morning, I will talk to you about the most important prayer I have ever uttered and how it impacted my life. And I begin this way because it's probably the best way to introduce this whole series on prayer. It gets to the heart of what prayer is. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll look at a text that promises healing for those who follow the protocol it proposes. It's the text found in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. James states that prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. Well, we all know that it doesn't always work out this way. Many people die from serious illnesses. So tonight we're going to look at how we can make sense of that text. And tomorrow night we're really going to have some fun. We'll look at an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, who received a quick answer to a prayer that he put to God. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, we pray and our prayers don't seem to be answered, but sometimes they are answered, and in the case of Habakkuk, it was answered very quickly. However, it didn't work out the way he was hoping it worked out. To make a long story short, he prayed for a dove, and he got a Rottweiler. And if you want to know the rest of that story, you're going to have to come on tomorrow evening. Now, the session starts at 7, and my commitment is to have it all done, discussion time, prayer time, by at the latest 8 o'clock. All right? So at least you know what to expect. Now, in order to understand what led me to pray that most important prayer that I prayed, I'd like to give you a little bit of background. I think it's going to help you understand where I'm coming from. First of all, I was born at a very early age in the, I do what I can, in the French-speaking Roman Catholic family in Quebec City. There's nothing unusual about that in Quebec City. Even now, if you speak French, you are most likely to be Roman Catholic. And if you speak English, you are still most likely to be Protestant. I like to mention that because I've been speaking English now for over 35 years. And I've worked so hard on my English that my French accent has become, for all practical purposes, undetectable. So if I don't say where I'm from, people can't guess. All right. First of all, my mom and dad didn't get along at all with each other. To this day, frankly, I have no idea why my mom married my dad. In fact, it was so bad that on every wedding anniversary, you know, she'd come to the kitchen table, sit down, take a deep breath, and make this solemn declaration, 12 years of hell. And she'd say that literally, like, I'm not trying to swear you. And then, you know, the next year, 13, 14, she would say that all day and all week and for a few weeks until the next anniversary. Besides this, my poor mother suffered from depression and would periodically attempt to commit suicide. First time I remember that happening, I was about 6 years old. So I got the doctor on the phone, he came, they got the ambulance. And this would happen about every, you know, 3 to 4 months or so. She'd stay in a psychiatric ward for about 2 to 3 weeks. On the other hand, my dad had a short fuse and a bad temper. He was quite overwhelmed by it all. It wasn't the worst situation that you could be in. I mean, I've met a lot of people who've had worse, but it was bad enough. So by the time I was 14 years old, I was deeply troubled by the whole situation, and on a particularly difficult day, I was coming back from school, and there was a fairly busy boulevard that I needed to cross to get to my house, about 3 lanes each way. And I remember thinking, maybe I should just close my eyes and run across and see what happens. The point is, I wasn't all that enthusiastic about living anymore. But as I was considering this plan, I suddenly realized what was happening to me. And I didn't want to go there, at least not yet. At that moment, I made a decision. I made a covenant with myself. I decided that I would find out, I would discover what the meaning of life was, because that was really my problem. I didn't have a reason to live. There had to be more to life than the situation in which I was. And so I decided from that time on to look for meaning and to look for significance, for a reason to live. And I did just that. But where do you look for truth? Where do you look for a reason to live? I'm going to tell you here this morning, it wasn't the Bible. It didn't even occur to me to check the Bible. In that respect, I was a very typical Quebec teenager. You see, the Bible to me was just a big fat book filled with, you know, nonsense, myths, fables, and so on. We had a Bible. It was a big family Bible. It weighed about 10 pounds. We used it to keep the door from closing during summer because we didn't have air conditioning, so we relied on wind. You know what my thing was? I was very typical of, and it really dates me to some extent, my thing was the New Age. It was very typical of people back in the day to look into the New Age for significance. It was the occult. It was a supernatural. I was a New Ager before the X-Files came online. Not the new ones that are coming out, but the old ones. So that really dates me. And one of the things that you want to do when you're a New Ager is to have a out-of-body experience. You know what that is? You know, it's the experience that some claim to be able to have, you know, to leave their body and travel through the universe at the speed of thought. I was very, I thought that was very attractive because I figured, man, if I could do that, it'd be kind of fun, and maybe I could meet other beings that could tell me what the meaning of life was. And so I tried to have an out-of-body experience. So for a number of weeks, I'd go to bed early. Close my eyes, empty my mind, which was easy to do. And then I would try to imagine myself leaving my body and then traveling at the speed of thought. All I ever managed to do was fall asleep. The second thing I tried to do is that didn't work, so I threw that out. I tried telepathy. If I can't travel, maybe I can telepathize. Maybe I can communicate through thought with other beings. And my brother and I, who used to share a room at that time, would practice reading each other's mind. And so we try to guess numbers, right? So we started at one between 1 and 10,000. We had great faith. We were miserable failures. We moved down to 1 in 1,000. No good. 1 in 500. No good. We began to experience significant success at between 1 in 5. So I chucked that out. I thought, well, maybe if I can't do those things, maybe I can control things through the power of my mind. I had great faith in the power of my mind back then. That faith has been shaken quite a few times since then. And so I tried to manipulate the outcome of hockey games. I tried to move rocks and stones and pebbles, and One time I think I moved a feather, but the window was open, so chucked that out. One of my great hopes, because my family life wasn't so great, one of my great hopes was to be abducted by aliens. Because we didn't know back then what aliens did to you when they catch you. Now we do know because we've had the X-Files on TV, right? So you don't want to be, you don't want that. Like, get away from aliens if they're trying to get to you. But back then we didn't know. And so I used to go rabbit hunting on Saturdays. And I would stay in the bush as late as I could in the hope of seeing a spaceship and being taken away. Because they never come during the day, those space aliens. They're shy beings. Well, I never saw a spaceship, and now I know why. They're all hovering above Los Angeles. Never heard of Quebec City. You know, the reality is, in spite of my best efforts to kind of plug into some kind of supernatural phenomenon, nothing worked. There seemed to be no reality to all those New Age claims, and in fact, you know, there isn't. I wrote a book about that a few years ago, and so I explain it all, why in that book, why it doesn't exist. It all seemed like so much hocus pocus. So the good side of that is I discovered there was no truth there. The bad side is the hopelessness and the despair that had been with me began to come back. And that wasn't a good scene. By the time I was 15 years old, I was a mess. I felt alienated from myself. My life was slipping out of control. I felt alienated from my family. I had no natural affection for my parents at all. And I felt alienated from society. The only person I really cared about was myself. At the age of 15, the only thing that seemed to make any sense at all was music. I was a saxophone player, an alto and baritone saxophone player. I was the best saxophone player in my high school. It was also a small high school. One day, as was my custom, I was playing sax during lunch, when all of a sudden I heard a noise coming from the next practice room. And it is very difficult to describe this noise accurately. The closer I have ever come to it was when I tried to deliver a full load of pigs at Canada Packers when I was a trucker. It sounded like a squealing pig, except worse. Well, eventually I realized that someone was trying to play the trumpet. I couldn't stand it anymore after a little while, so I decided to go and talk to him, and I figured unless this guy was an alien with two mouths, he wouldn't be able to talk and play at the same time. I was pretty clever for my age. So I knocked on the door, and as soon as he answered, I realized I had made a terrible mistake. If ever there was a fellow in our school that looked like an alien, here he was. You gotta understand, we're all rebels at that time, but we all dressed the same. We all had this long hair, you know, unfocused eyes. We were all trying to grow a beard. So every morning we'd put manure on there and see if we could get something going. T-shirt, tattered jeans, and the whole kit. Here's what met me at the door. This fellow had a short military-style haircut. He looked like a Marine. He had nerdy glasses, white shirt, red tie, sky blue sport jacket, blue dress pants, black shoes. He looked like Drew Carey on steroids, if you know who that is. So as soon as I saw him, I wanted to back out. But I couldn't. I was caught. And my first thought, at the speed of thought that I had, was this. What in the world are we going to talk about? You see, in my school, back then, now things have changed, of course, but back then, boys talked about two things. Music and girls. Well, I figured, we're not going to talk about music with this big squealing trumpet playing guy here, that's for sure. And girls, by golly, this loser couldn't get a girlfriend if his life depended on it. Neither could I. But I had hope. He didn't. In any case, I went in and we started talking about, you wouldn't believe it, religion. And not the good kind of religion, like the bad kind of religion for a teenager like me. You know, he wanted to talk about Jesus, the Bible, the Spirit, salvation, hell, the whole kit. I just wanted to talk about aliens. After a while, I couldn't stand it anymore, so I asked him, I said, listen, buddy, are you some kind of a cult member by any chance? Of course, he was pretty upset. He says, of course not. He says, I'm a member of a Baptist church. Well, I said, there you go. I was Roman Catholic. I had never heard of Baptist church. If it wasn't Catholic, man, it was a cult. I said, there's your problem, buddy. You've been through the brainwashing machine too many times. You don't really know who you are anymore. You need help. So anyways, we kept arguing back and forth. And after a while, I got really frustrated. I like to debate, you know. I don't like to lose. So I said, listen there. I'm going to go to your little cult place there. And I'm going to prove to you that it is a cult and you have brainwashing machines in the basement. He says, all right, this is Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I said, are you crazy? I'm not going to church Sunday morning. I was playing in a jazz band. He said, well, what about Wednesday night, 7:30? Well, I said, there you go. That's another sign of a cult. Who has Wednesday night services? But I was committed, so I went. So I got to that little church, and when I first saw it, I was somewhat disturbed. It was little. I don't think they could sit 50 people in there. And you know what? It had no bells. You know? No bells. That's a sure sign of a cult. I trust you have bells here somewhere. Anyway, so I go in there and I was 5 minutes late, so they had begun to sing and they all sounded like the squeal, you know, the pig squealing guy. And I figured there's a virus here. I'm going to catch it if I'm not careful. And, so after the singing was over, some guy, a tall guy, gaunt with a long, scraggly beard, old guy, he was at least 50. He went to the front of the church and began to preach. He had an English accent, a clear sign of cult membership. And then I learned he was from Ontario. And that settled it. He started to preach, and he started to preach about stuff I had never heard about, like the end times, for Pete's sake, the apocalypse, the rapture, airplanes falling out of the sky, trains going out of control. I had never heard such weird stuff in my life, and after a while I began to look around to see if anybody else noticed that he had a spider in the ceiling, if you see what I mean. It's a French expression, like not too busy up there. But everybody else was nodding in agreement, saying the occasional amen. I mean, they were Baptists after all. So then I began to be scared, and I said, well, this is a cult. They must have a brainwashing machine in the basement. If I'm not careful, they're going to make me a member. So I decided that as soon as this gong show was over, I would leave and never come back. Well, on the following Wednesday night, I was back. Can you guess why I was back? Well, I'm not really asking you. I'm going to tell you. There were two young women in that church. Yep, I noticed them. Two sisters. One was 14, the other one was 16, I was 15. Right in the sweet spot. I figured surely a young rabble-rouser pagan like me would be attractive to church girls. But the depth of my delusions was unfathomable. So I came back, you know, the following week, hoping to meet the young ladies. But they must have heard I was coming because they weren't there. So I resigned to myself to living through one of those services again. But things were a little bit different. For instance, the actual pastor of the church was back from a trip. And he was doing a Bible study on the book of James. And man, I was impressed. I never realized there was anything intelligible in the Bible. And he made a lot of sense. So after the service, I went to see him. And I said, hey, good Bible study you gave there tonight. And then he asked me, are you a Christian? And then I thought, are you an idiot? Of course I'm a Christian. I was baptized, confirmed, confessed over and over and over again. We did it once a week. So anyways, I told him I was, but he wasn't convinced. So he gave me a little book, a mini Bible, right? And there was about 15 verses in it, you know, out of John, and about hell and heaven, salvation and eternal life. He says, you read this and accept Jesus in your heart. I said, yeah, whatever. I have no idea what he's talking about. So I went home, and I couldn't sleep because the whole evening had left me a little bit unsettled. And back then, we didn't have Xboxes and the internet and video games and computers. We had nothing. Those were sad days, ladies and gentlemen. So I remembered, however, that I had a little book in my pocket. So I got the little book and began to read it. And I must have read it about 15 times that night. And every time I read it, something was happening to me. And you know what it was? The Holy Spirit was working in me through these verses. And I began to pray. I prayed Our Father and Our Hail Mary, and I prayed to the saints, and nothing worked. And then the next morning at school, I prayed. I put my head on the desk and I would pray. Not that the teachers saw any difference, but they didn't know I was praying instead of sleeping. And I did that all week, and nothing happened. And I remember one day I was walking in the schoolyard. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I realized I have a choice to make here. Is this just hocus pocus? Nonsense? Do I just leave it? Or do I go for it? And I had a feeling that I was making a decision that would have an impact, a profound impact on my whole life, whichever way I would go. I decided to give it one more chance. And so I went back to the church. And after the service, I even went downstairs. And I did the most difficult thing I have ever done. I asked these people to pray for me. I said, I want to know this Jesus you're talking about. I want to know whether it's real or just hocus pocus. And they prayed for me, and then I prayed. And I don't remember exactly what I prayed. But I prayed something to the effect that my life didn't have much value to me. And so if he wanted to have it, he could. You don't tell God that twice. You tell him once, and he comes in. A little bit like Jehovah's Witness, you know. You invite them and they come in. God bless them. Well, you know what? When I opened my eyes, something extraordinary had happened. It doesn't happen like that for everybody, but God gave me what I needed. Something inside of me had changed. I had met the ultimate alien, and I knew it. And I knew what my problem had been all along. I had been alone, separated from God, without hope. And in that minute that my prayer took, everything changed. I was now in the presence of God. God had made His home into my soul, into my heart. One minute I had no hope, the next instant I had hope, a reason to live, purpose and joy. That night I encountered Jesus Christ, the living Lord. This turned out to be the most important prayer I have ever uttered. It changed my life right there and then. And there are two things particularly that I remember. I used to wallow in self-pity. Well, you know what? God doesn't like to take residence in a heart where self-pity saturates the place. That went. The second one was hatred. My heart was filled with hatred. Is nothing easier to grow and to cultivate in a human heart? And you know what? Christ said, that's got to go too. And much, much of that hatred left. It's been the greatest decision I have ever made. It's been almost 40 years, and I've never looked back. You know, the reality is, and I like to remind people of that, is that we all need a Savior. Because we're all compromised by our nature, our thoughts, and our actions. It's a constellation of problems that we have. It doesn't matter whether I was born in a Christian home, a Catholic home, a Baptist, or Mennonite, or Muslim, or Hindu. The fact is, and that's what I learned that night, is we all need, and I needed to make a personal commitment with Jesus Christ. And the reason why that was needed, and I understood that over time, it's because we have a problem, we need to be transformed, but in order to transform us, God needs our permission. And the reason why God needs our permission is because God is love, and God will never impose His presence on us or impose the kind of surgery that we need. And there might be some here this morning who've never made that kind of decision. We don't know. There's only two people who know. It's the person and it's God. But if you've never done it, I would invite you, I would encourage you to do it. You can do it right now. You can do it later on this afternoon when you do the dishes and clear the snow. You close your eyes for a moment. You recognize your need for Christ. You invite Him in and you're in just like that. The greatest deal in the universe. Eternal life just for the asking. And you know what? That's the essence of Christian prayer. It's not about asking for things. We like to ask for things and God is all right with it. But it's not the essence, it's not the core, it's not the center, it's not the primary focus of what prayer is. Prayer is entering into a relationship with a person and commune and talk and discuss and hear that person. It's a conversation. That's the essence of what Christian prayer is. And tonight and tomorrow night we'll have opportunities to look at that from a variety of angles. God bless you. Amen.
We're going to sing together a prayer, number 516 in your blue hymnals, Just As I Am, 516. And we're going to sing verse 1, 5, and 6. We're just going to cut out a verse as it's getting past 12 o'clock. So verse 1, 5, and 6.
Thank you very much, Pierre, for sharing your story, for being vulnerable with us. We look forward to the things that you'll share with us tonight and tomorrow. Would you please stand for the benediction and stay standing for the final song? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Closing song is number 434.
To Mommy now, to Mommy now.